Good morning. My name is Davin Thompson Tang, and I'm excited to be with you virtually this morning as you've joined us for the live stream. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving weekend, and as you look around, you can see it is official. We have entered Christmas time. So all of you who have been sneakily listening to Christmas music for the last month or sneakily sipping on peppermint mochas for the last month, you can come out of the shadows and embrace your inner Christmas spirit because Thanksgiving's over. It's officially Christmas. Advent. Yes, Advent. I keep getting told it's Advent. We're looking at two baby announcements this morning, the announcement of John and the announcement of Jesus. Before we begin, I just want to say that it's been a real joy to get to study this passage in preparation for this sermon this morning. And a part of why it's been so fun is because this text feels especially close to home right now for Heather and I, because we too have a birth announcement of our own to share. Yes, that is correct. Heather is pregnant, and we are expecting our second child sometime in April. So we wanted to share with you this morning so you could celebrate with us, and please pray for us in these next few months. It's probably going to be a whirlwind. Well, let's go ahead and jump into the passage. Join me as we read. We're starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. During the rule of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous before God, blameless in their observance of all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to become pregnant, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving as a priest before God because his priestly division was on duty. Following the customs of priestly service, he was chosen by lottery to go into the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense. All the people who gathered to worship were praying outside during this hour of incense offering. An angel from the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and overcome with fear. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to your son, and you must name him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many people will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the Lord's eyes. He must not drink wine and liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will bring many Israelites back to the Lord their God. He will go forth before the Lord, equipped with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of fathers back to their children, and he will turn the disobedient to righteous patterns of thinking. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? My wife and I are very old." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news to you. Know this, what I have spoken will come true at the proper time. But because you didn't believe, you will remain silent, unable to speak until the day when these things happen." And then moving on to Luke at verse 26, Luke 1, 26. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Then Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I haven't had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman, who was labeled unable to conceive, is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me just as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me in prayer. God, may your spirit guide us this morning. May your word inspire us and show us how to walk faithfully with you. God, teach us your ways through these birth announcements so that we can line up our lives with you accordingly. Let us see how amazing and how trustworthy you are and the life that you've called us to today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The Gospel of Luke opens with two stories about two people, each visited by the same angel Gabriel. The first is the story of Zechariah, who's visited by Gabriel, and the second is the story of Gabriel visiting Mary. In both visits, Gabriel announces mind-boggling news to each of them. They are going to have a child, and that child will have a major role to play in God's coming kingdom. So this morning, we're going to take a look at these two stories and how they are kind of woven together and work with each other to interpret what we see going on in this passage. So let's take some time to explore first Zechariah. The text tells us that he is an Israelite priest, which means that he's responsible for overseeing the temple in Jerusalem. Now, if your first century Jewish temple knowledge needs a little brushing up, that's okay. Let's do a quick recap of what the temple situation was going on like there. So the temple is basically God's home base in the world. In the temple, this is where God's presence quite literally dwelled on earth. Now, there's an area in the center of the temple that's considered more holy and sacred because it's closer to God. And there's certain priests that could enter that space, but only at certain times, and they're the only people that could do so. And there's this whole system where there's so many different priests serving in this capacity that there were likely a system in place for all these priests to do this, that when Zechariah is chosen to be the person to go into the sanctuary, it's likely a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It's a huge honor, and it's a privilege for him to enter this sacred space as a priest. We also learn in the text that Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous and blameless before God. They're also a little bit older. Scholars think they're actually probably in their 60s. Now, this whole description of the temple, as Zechariah is the priest, and even this language of their being righteous and blameless is meant to show you, the reader, that this is the exact place, the temple, and Zechariah is the exact person with whom you would expect God's messenger to make an appearance. It makes sense, but even still, as we see in this encounter from Zechariah's response, it is completely unexpected and surprising. Zechariah enters the sanctuary, and the angel is sitting there. He tells Zechariah that his wife, Elizabeth, who remember is in her 60s, is going to have a son. This son is named John. Now, this is the John that we now know today as John the Baptist. This John will be great in the Lord's eyes. He'll be full of the Holy Spirit, and he will lead Israel, many of the people of Israel, back to God in preparation of the coming of the Lord. This is huge news. If you're an Israelite at this time, the angel's announcement is kind of like, it's kind of like being told that your child's going to be a gold medal Olympian, a chess grandmaster, and a Fortune 500 CEO, all wrapped up into one. It's just huge news, and it means that he's going to be a big deal in God's kingdom. Then, a short while later, the angel visits Mary and gives her even bigger news. But notice first the contrasting description between the two. Zechariah is this older man who is a priest in the temple of Jerusalem. Everything about him shouts, this guy's important. Mary, though, is a teenager. She's likely only 14 years old. She isn't someone important. She doesn't come from an influential family. She grew up in the sticks, in the backwoods of Israel, in this tiny little blip of a town called Nazareth. Scholars think that Nazareth probably had a population of maybe 2,000 people. Small little town. Mary's description shows us that God's dramatic movement happens in the most surprising and unexpected ways. And here, through an ordinary teenage girl from an obscure town. The angel tells Mary that she's going to have a son, and he will be named Jesus. He will rule over God's kingdom forever. These two stories of Zechariah and the angel's announcement to Mary are meant to be read and interpreted together. Both stories focus on an angelic encounter announcing the birth of a child that will be a big deal in God's kingdom. However, there's one major difference that I want you to kind of look at in these stories. After Gabriel announces the news to Zechariah and Mary, both ask a question. And then both get very different responses from the angel. The angel answers Mary's question. But the same angel, Gabriel, rebukes Zechariah and strikes him silent until after his son is born. So the question I want to pose to you this morning is, why did the angel respond so differently to these individuals? The answer, I think, is found in the kinds of questions each asked. First, let's take a look at Zechariah. He asked the question, how will I know? What he thinks is that his wife is too old to get pregnant. He doesn't believe that the angel's announcement is even possible. He's taken childbirth off the table, as it were, and lacks the imagination to see all that's possible with God. He can't see beyond his own limitations. So Zechariah's question is basically asking the angel to prove to him that this is going to happen. How does the angel respond? I love this. The angel basically lays like a divine smackdown on him. He says, I represent the Most High God, and I don't answer to you. Whether you believe it possible or not, this is going to happen exactly as God intends. And just to make sure this point gets home to you, Zechariah, you will be silenced, unable to speak until your son is born. Can you imagine? You've just heard this incredible news. Only because of your skepticism, you're silenced, and you literally can't share it with anyone. Zechariah's response is a great cautionary tale that I think we would be wise to learn from. So let's dig in just a little bit deeper. Have you ever wondered why the angel chose to make Zechariah mute? I mean, of all the things Gabriel could have done, why go this way? Why make Zechariah mute? I think it's to teach Zechariah and anyone who hears Zechariah's story, you and me today, a lesson. And that lesson is this. If we expect God to conform to our terms, then we better be prepared to be silenced. Let me say that again. If we expect God to conform to our terms, then we better be prepared to be silenced. Friends, God doesn't fit nice and neatly into your world on your terms. God doesn't invite you to follow him, you know, when it's convenient or when the path is perfectly clear. In the Bible, actually, more often than not, God's plans are a complete mystery, a complete surprise, even to those closest to God. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of God, the kings, even the prophets themselves are often totally surprised in the moment to discover what God intends to do. In the New Testament as well, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, are totally surprised at God's action in Jesus. And yet, when we look back at each instance where God moves, we see what God did, and this light bulb goes on, and we say, oh, of course, that makes sense. That's what God was doing. Because hindsight is often 20/20, but it's much harder in the moment to catch the full significance of what God intends to do. That is where trust comes in. Throughout all of Scripture, the ones who do the will of God are not the ones who know the most about God, who can recite the most verses. It's not even the ones who are the most confident that can say, oh yes, God's going to act in this way. No, the ones who do the will of God are the ones who are ready to trust God and to line up their lives accordingly. So here's a good test for you to see how much you genuinely trust God with your life. If God is always leading, if God's will always seems to reinforce what you already think, and if God's will always seems to lead where you already expect, basically, if you've never been surprised by God's will in your life, then chances are good that you might have missed it. God's will and God's direction for your life should catch you by surprise sometimes. God's will and God's action often upends your carefully laid plans. God's will change the way you think about your career. God's will changes the way you use your money. God's will changes the way you look at success. It even changes the way you look at failure. God's will changes the way you build friendships, and it changes the way you treat your enemies. So if God's will and God's plans haven't surprised you at points and radically redirected your heart and your life, then chances are it's not God that you're following. We see all over Scripture that God moves in totally surprising ways. So why should you think that God will move in your life any differently? I'll say it again. If we expect God and God's plans to conform to our ways of thinking on our terms, like Zechariah, we too will be silenced as God's plan unfolds anyway. On the other hand, Mary asks, how can this be? At first glance, it kind of sounds like she's asking the exact same question as Zechariah, one of disbelief, asking the angel Gabriel to prove it to her on her terms. But that's not the case here. Her question is seeking understanding because the angel's message is unclear. Specifically, how can she get pregnant as a virgin? It's a fair question. Gabriel answers by filling in some details. Jesus will be conceived through the Holy Spirit, which means Jesus' father is God. So Zechariah's question is a lack of belief that presses for proof. How will I know? Mary's question, on the other hand, shows a life that's open to receiving what God has, recognizing that it's ambiguous, recognizing that it's even challenging and unclear at times, but says, I want to understand so that I can line up my life accordingly. How can this be? See, these two questions reveal two totally different attitudes toward God. So the question is, what attitude do you take toward God? Like Zechariah, are you focused on God proving to you that this gospel story actually happened? Or are you like Mary, focused on discovering who Jesus is so you can line up your life accordingly? This may sound subtle, but I promise the impact of these two attitudes is huge. It's a difference between a relationship with God that's built on your own ability to understand, like Zechariah, that says, oh, I will follow you, God, but only when I perfectly understand what you intend to do. Or it's a relationship with God built on trust that says, I don't necessarily know the way, but I don't have to because I trust you, even with the unknown. In Scripture, Mary's attitude towards trust with God is later described as childlike faith. Like Mary, when we demonstrate childlike faith, we are captivated by the imagination of all that's possible with God. We trust easily because we're unfettered by the harsh realities and limitations that often come with age and experience. Because as we grow up, we get hurt, we get scarred, and then we don't want to leave ourselves open because we might get hurt again. As the years pass, the temptation grows to either like hide our lives entirely from God, saying, oh no, God, don't touch this, or to master God. Oh God, you will only act in these precise ways that I know. We forget how grand and how amazing trusting God is. You know, it's in our culture, it's often children and teenagers that are looked down on as being innocent and naive. Oh, you don't know how the way the world works. Here we see that there's a greater danger in growing older because we forget how God works. God often defies our expectations with boundless creativity. What does it look like to demonstrate this kind of trust in God like we see in Mary? What does it look like to maintain an imagination for all that's possible with God when God acts in surprising and unexpected ways? Well, let me tell you a story about one of our students, Jacob Manning. When he was in high school, he came home from school one day, and his parents asked him to sit down for a conversation. Now, I imagine most teenagers in that setting would be like, oh no, what did I do? He did not expect what came next. They told him that his younger brother's school crossing guard was struggling to make ends meet. He didn't have a car, and it made it virtually impossible to get his family to work and school each day. So the school had kind of come around this crossing guard and was trying to find a family who would be willing to sell their car at a price that this crossing guard could afford. This is where Jacob's family came in. They sat him down and asked him, Jacob, would you be willing to let this crossing guard have your car? Jacob didn't even need to think twice about it. Absolutely. So they asked the crossing guard if he wanted to test drive the car to see if he wanted to buy it. And when the crossing guard said, yeah, it sounds great, I'll buy it, Jacob's family surprised him by giving him the car free of charge. That's incredible. Now, I remember being in high school, and I remember my car was like a big part of my identity. It's my car. It was how I was known around town. It was, no matter how like beat up or junky the car was, it was this symbol of independence. So I was thinking about this when Jacob was telling me this story, and I asked him, Jacob, how did it feel giving up your first car? He said, it didn't bother me at all. He didn't feel possessive of his car and was willing to give it to someone else because it was something that could benefit this crossing guard more than it can benefit Jacob. That's amazing. And that's a perfect example of leaving everything in your life on the table so that God can use it how he wills. That's an example of having an imagination of all that's possible when God moves in unexpected ways. I share that story with you to help capture your imagination of all that's possible with God when we leave everything on the table and we trust him with everything. See, there's so much going on in this world to feel discouraged about, which is why we need this boundless trust in Jesus all the more right now. As Christians, the way forward isn't just to wish for life to be as it once was. The way forward is not to get all bent out of shape and complain when things don't go the way that we want them. Like Mary, God invites you right now, precisely in the messy realities of life, to watch him move in completely surprising and unexpected ways. Be light, be nimble, be full of imagination of all that's possible with God. Be ready and eager to jump at God's movement like Mary, even when it seems impossible or catches us by surprise. Now, I get it. This is a hard way to live life. I mean, it's hard to live with this kind of trust because it goes against all of our natural tendencies. Living this way, it forces us to leave our entire lives on the table every single moment of every single day so that God can do what he wants with our lives, so that his glory will be revealed in us. So that's what I want to challenge you with today. We have a table right here. What I want to ask you is, what have you left on the table? And what are you still holding on to that you need to leave on the table? You see, for many of us, we have things that are on our table of our lives, so to speak, that we say, oh God, you can use however you want to use it. And we think that that's all of our lives. But often, what really happens is there are certain things we pick up and take off the table and say, God, you can use anything on the table, but you can't use this. This is mine. And we do it for all kinds of different reasons, too. Sometimes we take things off the table because it feels just too important or valuable to us. Or sometimes we take it off the table because we think, oh, I'm too afraid of what God might do if I actually trust him with this thing. Or sometimes we just simply don't believe that God could do anything with what we have on the table. So we take it off. That's what happened with Zechariah. His baby blanket symbolizes having a child. And for Zechariah, as he grew older, he just assumed God couldn't possibly do anything with this. So he took it off the table and decided God couldn't go this direction. So when Gabriel announces God's dramatic movement through the birth of a child in Zechariah's life, he lacked the imagination to see all that was possible beyond his limitations. Mary, on the other hand, Mary left everything on the table. She left it all on the table so that no matter what would happen, she was ready to trust. The angel announced that God intended to do something crazy, something scandalous in Mary's life that would change the direction of her life forever. To follow God in this way meant that she was going to be talked about behind her back. Did you hear about Mary and that baby? She's not even pregnant. They would question her behind her back. They would call into question her integrity, her character, her morals. They would even call her probably crazy. Can you believe the story she made up? She said that she's going to have God's baby. That's ridiculous. The angel announced that God intended to do something dramatic, something that literally defies logic, that doesn't make sense. How could this be possible? And yet, Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said. So what is God calling you to put back on the table? For some of you, maybe it's your wallet. Your wallet signifying your money. You say, God, you can take anything else. Anything else in my life is on the table for you to use how you would like. But my wallet? Nope, that's mine. My retirement fund? I've worked too hard for that. My college savings account for my children, I've put so many years into that that you can't touch that. That's off the table. That's too important. I won't leave it on the table for you to use as you will. Maybe this morning God's asking you to put that on the table. Or maybe for you it's a set of keys. These keys signify your stuff, your things, your house, your car, your possessions. You say, God, everything else in my life is on the table. You can use my money if you want, whatever, but not my stuff. It's too comfortable. It's too safe. I cherish these things too much, and I can't live life without it. So no, I won't let you have it. I won't put it on the table. Maybe you, like Jacob, are being invited this morning to put your keys on the table. Or maybe it's a relationship. This is a picture of Heather and I and Elia. When Heather was pregnant with Elia, God began teaching us how to let go of control over Elia's life. It's easy as parents to think that our job is to control who Elia is and what Elia does, as if that would somehow work, as you parents know. But as Christians, our task as parents is to entrust Elia's life to God, to leave her life on the table for God to use however God desires. Maybe for you, it's not a relationship with your child. Maybe it's a different relationship that you've taken off the table. A relationship with your spouse, or with a friend, or with a parent. You're afraid of losing them, and you're afraid of things turning out differently than you'd expected. So you take that relationship off the table, and you clutch it so close to your heart that you won't let anybody touch it. Nobody. Not even God. Today, I invite you to leave it all on the table. I challenge you to put it all on the table. Whatever it is, put it all on the table. And like Mary, I encourage you to trust God and put it on the table and see what God does. It's going to feel crazy. I know. It's going to feel scary. It's going to feel vulnerable. But I promise you, if you put it on the table and you trust God with every single thing in your life, even that thing that you wouldn't in a million years let go of, like Mary, you will see God move in impossible ways. So this morning, take up God's challenge and let us be a people who leave it all on the table and watch as God does amazing and surprising things. Let us be a people who search for deeper answers, but when we don't know what's going to happen, we still trust God with the unknown. Let's be a people who possess the imagination for all that's possible with God. And when we start being that kind of people, oh my goodness, look out, world, because God will start doing the impossible with our lives to bring in his kingdom and reveal his glory. Join me in prayer. God, we're grateful for Mary and for her example of faith. God, we're grateful for your incredible plan to become human in Jesus' birth. God, we thank you for this incredible child that you've given to the world. Give us courage, Lord, to follow in Mary's footsteps, leaving everything on the table, entrusting you with our whole lives, no matter where you lead. It's in your holy and precious name that we have any sense of faith, and to whom we pray today. Amen.